Grandchildren are a blessing. Can you say amen? Grandchildren are a pain. Can you say amen? One of the beauty parts of having grandchildren around the house during the day when mom and dad are working, they have no idea what they're missing. It can be a challenge sometimes, but it can be a blessing. But it allows grandparents to reflect on a little bit of their own life growing up. So the other day, I come in the room and this little girl says, "Papa, I want to watch Tom and Jerry." I thought, wow, that is an old cartoon. I watched Tom and Jerry growing up. Any of you ever watched Tom and Jerry? They're still on television, and he's still doing the same thing. And now she got to a point she likes to watch the Roadrunner, and she'll run through the house. Meep, 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 meep. And so it's really cool. But do you remember some of those old cartoons? They showed us the characters. They showed characters considering a plan of action, being counseled by the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder. Sometimes the little conscience or the little demon would actually come to blows, vying for Jerry's behavior, and he would get him into a selfish mode, then he would get him into a kind mode. And you remember all that struggle? Well, those cartoons, in effect, reflect on our lives also as a battleground with angels and demons fighting it out, trying to get us to choose sides. We have to be able to know which side to choose. I was thinking I was going to bring a baseball bat over this morning. Remember we used to do pick up and playing softball or baseball out there, and you throw the bat back and forth and boom, 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 you get to the top. And then the person that got to the top could choose whoever he wanted on his side, and we were hoping that we would get on the right side, on the winning side. Well, same in the world. We have a choice. We can be on the world side, or we can be on the heavenly side. Now, that doesn't mean that our life will be exempt from all the trials and tribulations of the world, but what it does say, that we will have the victory. Every choice that we make is a victory for one side or the other. In the many religions of Paul's day, when he was there and he went and he was looking at the statue of the unknown God, in that particular time in Greek mythology and so forth, there was all kinds of different gods. They were not very taken seriously. But so Paul was telling them about this unknown God, and it was Christ. There were common beliefs in that day that whatever side you were on, soldiers of the day, if you would, in the day of judgment, you would win. And the moral choice was the implications, not just for me and not just for you today, but of the fate of the universe as well. One never knows who will win the cosmic battle. Your vote and my vote counts. Well, they thought if they could do enough of good things, they could be on the winning side. And when the day of judgment comes, they could take all these points and all this stuff, and it would, make a difference. Times have changed. You know, times have changed, but human nature has never changed. Human nature is the same. And even this device has gone by the wayside in our society. What is that? Even theologians and preachers no longer talking about the devil. It's just like they don't talk about sin so much anymore. And we can't stick our head in the sand. There is a real devil and there is sin. Remember that little cartoon called Pogo not long ago? And Pogo said, "We have met the enemy and he is us." No longer do we say what Flip Wilson used to say. He used to say it facetiously, "The devil made me do that." Well, not in a serious way anyhow. The devil can't make you do anything, but he will kind of trick you a little bit to get you to come on his side. He's out there to knows that we have to choose sides, so he wants you to be on his side. But I'm here to tell you today that the side you don't want to be on is the devil's side. All of these things, as we look later in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord thy God are called according to his will and purpose, not ours. Sometimes we just got to stop blaming someone or something outside of ourselves for the problems that we get ourselves into. We have to begin to admit that we are to blame in so many things and that we are powerless over a lot of things and our impulses that lead us sometimes into difficulties. This would be for the good too. You know, there's consequences, both good and bad. There's always consequences for what we do. The good consequences, if you're on the side of Jesus, is great. The consequences with the devil, not so great. One gives life, one promises death. We need to repent. That gets to be a word that we don't think about too much. And all that means is, whenever we're going in the wrong direction, you don't, if you're driving a car and you realize you're going in the wrong direction, you don't keep on going. You know, you stop, and you turn around, and you go back to find the right way. And that's all repentance is to change our attitudes and to amend what we already done and reform our attitudes so that we don't make the same mistake again, to engage in a particular kind of sin. Unfortunately, human nature being what it is, it's equally likely that we will excuse our behavior on the grounds. Trevor does this all the time. We say, "Trevor, why are you so bad?" "I can't help it." "You can't help it. Why do you do it?" "I don't know. I just can't help it." Same thing happens to us adults. "I can't help it. I was abandoned as a kid. I was abused. I was seduced. I was misled. I got drunk. I'm addicted. I'm sick." And you know, that whole litany of excuses. And then stop thinking, working, and amending. Obviously, there's a hint. And we say, "It's impossible for me to change. I've been doing this for so long. I can't change. You just have to accept me for the way that I am." That's one of the biggest cop-outs that ever was. Never dreaming that our warts look like volcanoes from the outside. That's not what Scripture teaches us. And as we continue to insist that people cannot change, which it just leads me to my excusing behavior, I'm glad that I was a life that was changed, because I was certainly going in the wrong direction. We insist that you need to be executed if you're breaking the law, among other things. The law is good. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem is we have a trouble obeying the law sometimes. I think I broke the law coming over here this morning just by speeding, and I saw that little bumblebee car sitting along the road, and I quickly slowed down, and he let me go, but I was a lawbreaker. We never realize what power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ it gives us. The power of the risen Christ that the Apostle Paul claims, this life-giving, life-changing thing, if we only grab a hold of it. You remember when Paul was just persecuting Christians and everything else? He was a Jewish rabbi, so to speak. He was in the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all of that. And he was persecuting those people of the way, which is what they were called in a lot of cases. They weren't first called Christians until later. They were called the way. Jesus is the way to life and how you can have it more abundantly. On that road to Damascus, though, something happened. He got knocked down by the power of God. And he didn't realize what took place to him. And then Jesus appeared to him. "Paul," was Saul then. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that's when Paul realized that, wow, this Jesus that I thought was dead is actually alive. And his life began to change. And then God gave the Apostle Paul power to go and evangelize the world. But that power doesn't mean nothing if we don't realize it, just how powerless that we are in this life as we face evil. If we believe that we have merely failed, then we will blame ourselves or others. But in the false belief that we can change ourselves, we have a way of struggling with that. Failing, beating ourselves up, wondering why we can't seem to do better. Paul struggled with this problem also in the previous chapter that we looked at in Romans 7. You remember, he does the things that he don't want to do, and the things that he wants to do, he can't seem to do because of the sin that was in us. He struggled with that, just like we struggle with it. That's one of the reasons that God came in the flesh, because he wanted to create, he wanted to be able to communicate with his creation. He sent the prophets, and we killed them. We did other things. We don't listen. He gave us the Ten Commandments. We didn't listen. And God was so frustrated. He said, I'm wondering, just how can I get through to this bunch that I created? And then the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together and says, I know we will become one like them. And God sent his own Son into the world through a virgin birth so that there would be no sin. He rose, he grew in wisdom and stature, but he never sinned. He showed us the way. Was he tempted? Oh yeah, he was tempted. He went into the wilderness to be by himself to pray because he was tempted with so many of these things that was around him. The devil said, hey, you know, if you're fasting for 40 days and you're hungry, just all you got to do, if you're God, if you are God, you can turn these rocks into bread and you'll be okay. Or you can look over there. See, if you would just bow down and worship me, you can have all of this around. He was tempted, but he did not give in. Jesus had that same personal struggle that we all have. The Apostle Paul also complained about his inability to do the right things in Romans 7. Even when he knew what he should be doing, he says that knowing the right thing to do is a spiritual thing. But then watches as he is appalled with the things that creep into his life that wants to take over. He's trying to warn us, as long as we struggle with ourselves, thinking that we must heal ourselves. They even told that to Jesus when he was on the cross. Okay, if you're the great physician, then heal yourself. Come on down, get off the cross. We can't heal ourselves without the power of God. Thinking that we must just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, as the saying goes. We can't not help being in despair. From Paul's personal knowledge of that struggle, he reached the conclusion presented to us today in the scripture that I read in Romans 8, that we cannot, by any means whatsoever, can save ourselves. And the only hope that we have is to let go of our own ideas and turn ourselves over to God. Not that we can't be creative and that our own ideas don't have validity, but we have to be able to turn them over to God. We allow the Holy Spirit to begin to reform us. God was in the recycling business long before it became politically correct. Reform us. Rebuild us. We are born anew. That allows that Holy Spirit to literally regenerate us from the bottom up. But there's no middle ground. There's no place where we can't have both the rule of the Holy Spirit and the rule of ourselves. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. It's like having cruise control on your life. You know how it works. You can either be on cruise control or you can drive the car. I'm worried about this self-driving cars. As much as we'd like to be in control, I don't know about that. If I could sit in the back seat and watch that steering wheel just turn all by itself and wondering where we were going. As soon as we either touch the accelerator or the brake, the cruise control cuts out, and then we're on our own again. That's the same way the Apostle Paul said, if we have the Holy Spirit, we are controlled by God. If we are controlled by God, life gets a lot easier. Not perfect, but easier. Because of the sum of the decisions are pre-made. We're not predestined for a lot of things, but we are pre-made. We don't have to think about whether we are being faithful and loving and loyal and kind, trustworthy, joyful, patient, and truthful, as Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit, because we look at the box of paper clips on our desk and say, ooh, I need some paper clips at home. Slide them right into your pocket and off you go. We don't have to worry about pens finding their way home. We learn that we can buy our own paper clips. We learn that we can buy our own pens, and we avoid the gossip at the water cooler or any other place in the workplace. A lot of gossip goes on in the workplace. Can you say amen? but to put in an honest day's work rather than watch the clock and goof off. I'm guilty of that. I used to be able to find places to hide when I was working. Things would get a little too rough, and they never found me, never knew what I was doing. But I knew. You like to be able to treat others as you wish to be treated. God promises that we will be resurrected just as Jesus was resurrected. Bubba was resurrected. He is now in the presence of God. The only thing that was left behind was the shell. And what did they do with the shell? They turned it into a real silky powder. You see how valuable we are? Did you know that you can take the cremation part and you can send it to a company and they will make a diamond out of you? It's amazing. They compress that powder because of all the minerals and the stuff that we are. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And they can do that because you're not in that diamond. You're already home with the Lord. A lot of times women will do that. They'll get a husband's ashes and they'll get a diamond made of it. And that way they can carry them around or want to pen it. But that's another story for another day. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His promise coming again, we have what we call the blessed hope. And we don't have to worry about getting a lot of points like they used to do in worshiping some of those idols. You can't amass enough of points by going to church or reading your Bible, even getting 10% of your income to the church and say, oh, I did all those things. I know I'm going to get to heaven. And it's an absolute promise that you are going to go to heaven, but you don't need to do all that, although those things are a plus. I think whenever you do get to heaven, when you have lived a good life and you've done sharing love with God with other people, you'll probably get another jewel in your crown. Decisions that are pre-made for us. If we are living in the life of the Holy Spirit, yes, the Bible says that death comes and then the judgment. We don't have to worry about the judgment because Jesus, by dying on the cross, that when we appear before the judgment seat, they'll look at it and say, not guilty. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. The judgment, whether or not we will share heaven, is our choice. We can choose sides. That's what it means by pre-made. It's all part of the package if you only accept it. The Apostle Paul verifies for us that this is definitely the way to peace. How can you have peace and have it more abundantly? It's a peace treaty. You look at going on in Israel today, they're on the Temple Mountain, they're fighting again, and true peace won't come until the Prince of Peace returns. We can try all we want. True peace within our own lives won't come until we accept the Prince of Peace in our life through the grace and the love of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not a guarantee that our lives will be perfect, will be smooth, untroubled. It is a guarantee, though, that when we are in the boat of life and tossed by the raging waves, that inner peace, the trust in God, allows you to be able to sleep in the back of the boat. Judy and I were blessed to be in the Sea of Galilee some years ago, and our tour group was going over. They have a similar boat, but it's modernized a little bit now that they take tourists across the Sea of Galilee. And there's a valley that comes down here, and when Jesus and the disciples went across, started to go across, it was a perfectly clear day. And then a storm came up. That actually happened to us. And the tour guide and everything would tell us how the weather patterns come down, and they come down through that valley. Beautiful, clear day, and then all of a sudden, the wind and the rains came. Judy and a friend of ours that we were traveling with, they told us to get down inside the boat, they just started singing, "Peace be still. The wind and the rains obey His command. Peace be still." That's what happens in our life. We are in this boat, and we can have the peace if we'll only take time to recognize that we're spiritual beings and God is spirit, and we live with God in spirit and truth. So this treaty that we have, a peace treaty with God, if you would, was made long before we ever knew that we were at war. John Wesley called it prevenient grace, God's grace always going before us. Before we had a sense of our own that we were lost. But the choice whether or not we accept it still belongs to us. And we have to either agree to this arrangement or let the devil talk us out of it. I hope and pray that you will opt for peace and certainly life eternal. I would love to see you in heaven. I know I want to be there. I don't think I deserve being there, but I know I'm going to be there, and I would sure like to see you all there. But if you insist on still doing it your own way, it's your choice. The Apostle Paul said that he was ambassador of the sovereign God. And since he's the ambassador of the sovereign God, he is putting that message out to us so that we can have that choice. And all you need to do is reply to the master's offer. Choose sides and choose the right side. What a joy it is to be in the house of God. And the other thing that we need to do, and we don't do this enough, is to spend altar time. You know, the United Methodist Church, the altar is open all the time. It don't matter when. It could be in the middle of the service. If you got something that's on your heart, you can go to the altar. But you know, you don't have to come to church to go to the altar. You need to have your own secret place. You need to have your own prayer closet, so to speak. When I was first changing my life around again, I realized that I needed to be in prayer a lot. I had to be to work early in the morning, so I'd get up early in the morning, and I had a big blue chair. And by the time that I answered my call to go into ministry and everything, there was elbow marks in that big chair. That became my altar. We do together, Judy and I go to the altar every day with our devotions. And if you're not using some of the devotional material that's available to you in the back, either the upper room or our daily bread, you'll be blessed. You can make an altar out of your kitchen table. You can make an altar out of your car. You don't have to be verbalizing, because when your spirit connects with God's spirit, he knows exactly what's going on in your life. You can pray out loud. You can pray internally. You can pray silently. God knows you. You are unique. You are special. You don't have to have a password to get to God. Well, I shouldn't say that. See? I come in Jesus' name. That's a good password. I like that. But take time to go to your altar, whether it's in church or at home. Spend time in that secret place. It's good to be with family and friends all the time, but we need personal time with God. All of us do. So my prayer is that you would take that opportunity. And if you're not already doing it, consider it. It's a special, special thing. And I'll tell you what, something beautiful will happen to you.